Morning.
Morning.
Good to see you. I'm glad you've chosen to be here this morning as we assemble to worship and to spend this time together looking at the Word of God. I appreciate so much your being here and being able to share this time together. This morning, I want to dive deep into a topic that for us as Christians is very significant and very important for us to understand and to be able to defend. I'm going to start a series of lessons, and I'll explain more what I'm getting at in a few minutes. But as we begin this morning and we think about the gospel and the passage that Harry read for us, I want to begin by asking the question, what is at the heart of Christianity? For those who are here this morning who've obeyed the gospel, you're a child of God. You're a Christian, right? We wear that name proudly because not because we're good or we're better than anyone else, but because we know that through the power and the blood of our Lord and Savior, we've been saved. Just like those in Acts 11 who were first called Christians at Antioch. You know, they were called Christians at Antioch because of how they lived their lives, because how they devoted themselves to the church and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if I were to ask you, what is at the heart of your Christian faith, of Christianity as a whole? What might you say? There might be several different answers that were given. But in thinking about that more deeply, I want to go to John 3. There, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and they're discussing what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how he's coming into the world to really upset the way man thinks about his relationship with God and how far man has fallen. And he makes that illustration just before verse 16, 14, 15, about Moses lifting up the serpent. And he calls back into mind the Numbers passage where Moses lifted up that serpent, in order to, whoever would look at it, could be healed. And he says in verse 15, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man also be lifted up. Right? And then you get into that famous passage in verse 16, when he talks about the real heart, I believe, of his mission here on earth. When he said, for God so loved, so cared for, so desired to save the world. God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's God's desire, right? That's God's pleading with us as mankind, that we be reconciled to him, that our sins be atoned for by the sacrifice of Christ. He goes on in verse 17 to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, right? We've done that to ourselves. Our sins is what had separated us from God. That is what cast us afar from him, and what had sent us into death and on our way to hell, right? But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that through him the world might be saved. And so when we think about what it means to be a Christian, it means that I have overcome that destination, that I have overcome that sin. I've been reconciled by God. My sins have been atoned for. Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus says of his mission here on earth, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. You know, Jesus came to save the lost. That's his mission. That's at the heart of Christianity. That's what he did, and that's what we attempt to do. And that's why Paul in Romans chapter 1, as he begins this book on the Christian faith and the struggle over sin of mankind and how God atoned for us, he begins the gospel by saying, begins this writing by saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," because you know why? It brings salvation to all those who believe. And so when we think about what the heart of Christianity is, I believe it sits there, Christ being at its center, his sacrifice being the foundation of our faith, of our relationship with God. And so as we, as Christians sitting here this morning and considering our own faith and our own walk with God, I want to make us aware of some dangers that we face. If you go to the book of Acts in chapter 20, Paul has gathered the Ephesian elders there with him at Miletus, and he's sitting down with them, and he knows it's his last opportunity to speak to them directly. He spent a lot of time in Ephesus and had built a really close relationship with these good brethren. And so he wants to, out of a deep desire to help them understand what's going to happen, to help them guard against some things, he gives them some warnings in that text. If you go to Acts 20, verse 28, he says to them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." All right, so he says, be careful, be watchful, be warned. Why? Verse 29, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted or perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." Now, if you get yourself in the first century mindset and you're there with the church in the first century, and here is this newfound church, this body of Christ that is still getting its legs under it, that's still beginning to mature and to grow in the faith as they should. And Paul knows that Satan's not done with them, that he's going to continue to attack them. He's going to try to take them away from God, to pull them back into sin. And so Paul warns them. And I think it's important for us to take heed to this warning and to think about it deeply. He says that after he leaves, after he's taken away from them, that there will be those who will come from outside and will begin to attack the church, will begin to persecute it. And then he says, also there will arise among yourselves those who will speak twisted or perverse things in order to draw away the disciples to themselves. And so Paul can see, looking ahead, that there's going to come a time when there's going to be divisions in the church, that there's going to be a time when the brethren are going to struggle, not only with their own personal walk with God, but the church as a whole is going to struggle with false teaching and those who would teach perverse things. And so when you go over to the book of Galatians, the passage that Harry read for us, a writing of Paul to the Galatian brethren, the words here kind of resound a little bit more when you understand that context. Now he's just, in Acts 20, he's warned the Ephesian elders, be watchful, be careful, because there'll be those who speak perverse things. Then you go to Galatians 1 in verse 6. Notice what he says. He says, "I am astonished," or "I marvel." I am shocked that you, in Galatia, those who that I preach to, those I evangelize to, those I spent time with, that you are being turned away from the gospel to another gospel, which is not truly another, right? He's already seen Galatia where those who were perverting God's word were already beginning to do so. They were beginning to twist the word of God, to wrestle with it, Peter will say. They're wrestling with the word of God. They're changing what was taught to them into something else. They're making it into something that it was not supposed to be. You know, you think about what the gospel is. You know, you think about 1 Corinthians 15. You go over to 1 Corinthians 15, you read through the text there. Paul, in verse 1, says, I want to remind you of the gospel. Well, in verse 3, he then goes on to tell them what the gospel is. He reminds them that it is the death of Christ. It is the burial and the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. When you think about the heart of the gospel, that's it. It is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Right? And you go back to Galatians 1, and Paul says, there are those who are trying to turn you away from the gospel. There are those who are trying to twist that. They're trying to twist the gospel. Like even today, how many people meeting around our country and our world are meeting in together where things are being taught that are twisted? You think about today how people teach that you can be saved by saying a prayer. That's a twisted form of the gospel. They've twisted it. They've wrestled with the word of God and made it into something that it's not. They've taken away, as Paul was saying in Romans 1:16, they've taken the power out of the gospel. And they've made it ineffective. You know, the New Testament has a lot to say about those who would twist or wrestle the truth, the word of God. This morning we'll deal with a little bit of it, but when you think about the gospel, I mean, that's the heart of who we are. Not simply the act of obeying the gospel. I'm not saying that's the heart, but it is in that act, it is in that act of obedience that you and I contact the blood of Jesus. That's what makes us who we are. Without that blood, without that obedience to the gospel, you and I could not be saved. We would not be who we are. And so the thing that lies at the heart of Christianity is the thing that Satan wants to attack the most. It's the thing he wants to wrestle away from the church, that he wants to change and pervert. A thing that makes us who we are. You know, George Whitefield made a statement one time. He said, other men may preach the gospel better than I, but no man can preach a better gospel than the word of God. There is one gospel. Jude chapter, only one chapter, but Jude verse 3, Jude says to us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered, right? That you and I have been commanded, exhorted by God to contend earnestly for that one gospel. In Peter's writing, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, in beginning at verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him by the Holy Spirit, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Notice this second half of 16. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You notice what he says in verse 16? Even as early as the first century, there were those who would take the words of Paul and the other writers, and they would wrestle or twist them or pervert them. They were already beginning to seize on these things and begin to teach things that are not there. Things like the book of Romans, where you study the book of Romans, there's some things that are a little difficult. They're a little harder to understand. And those who had a mind to would pervert or twist those things into something that they're not. And they would, in essence, teach a different gospel. And they had people who were buying into that, who were being led astray by it. And so Peter warns us. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing that there are those who are going to teach false doctrines, that there are those who are going to teach perverse things. You know this. As they do the other scriptures, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. What happens if I get carried away in a false teacher? Peter says, you've lost your salvation. You've fallen from grace. But, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And so Peter here warning us, he says this thing's going to happen. Just what you read about in Galatians 1, 2 Peter 4, and throughout the New Testament, there are those who try to change the Word of God into something that it's not. And so you and I must be on guard against those things. Be forewarned about those things. One such doctrine that I'm going to spend a little time diving into, we'll introduce it this morning, but over the next few weeks, I want to dive into this. I don't know if you've noticed it. It's come to my attention in different ways. It's almost like God's trying to wake me up about it, right? You've heard maybe of Reformed theology. Reformed theology has become very popular in some denominations and community churches. There are some really popular individuals teaching this. You may have heard the name John MacArthur and others of his ilk, C.J. Sproul's, others like that. Very popular online. Lots of YouTube videos. A lot of people watching them. And it can be very easy for any of us to see those things and to see the way they preach these things confidently and to be taken up into them. But the question with any, and I'm including myself, with any preacher of the gospel, you must do what the Bereans did. In Acts 17, what were they doing? They were testing the things Paul said daily to see if those things were true. We must test these things. And so as a Christian, we have been exhorted by God to stand up for our faith, to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And so one of the things we need to deal with is things like Reformed theology or Calvinism. Reformed theology is the new name they're giving it. It's just, they've just gussied up Calvinism a little bit to make it sound a little different, but it's basically the same. When you think about Calvinism, there are 5 points to Calvinism we're going to deal with over the following weeks. From a biblical perspective, what does the Bible have to say with these things? You might have heard of the tulip principle before, but it's basically breaks Calvinism down into these 5 points. Total depravity. It's a thought that man is born into sinfulness, that you and I can, as soon as we're born, we're born as individuals apart from God, separated from God by sin. That we've inherited that sin down through the years, and because of that, we cannot reach God without His help, even young children. Unconditional election. God saves those He wishes. and not those who doesn't wish to. The concept of predestination, does the Bible teach that we are predestined to faith or to not? I think it's an important topic to think about and to talk about. Limited atonement. They teach the idea that Jesus died for the chosen only, not for everyone. Is that a Bible principle? Is that what the Word of God teaches us? Irresistible grace. God's grace is given freely. It cannot be earned or denied. That basically if God's chosen us, you're chosen. And if you're not chosen, good luck. And then finally, perseverance of the saints. Some would note this as once saved, always saved. But it's the idea that those who are elected by God have full power to interpret the will of God. And so we'll dive into those things in the future weeks here. And I want to really spend some time thinking about these, not the Calvinistic teaching, but really what the Bible teaches. That's what I'm concerned with. And how you and I, when we meet individuals who are struggling with, and maybe you are this morning, maybe you're struggling with Calvinism and understanding what it is. Maybe you've been taken in by this doctrine. Well, I really want us to wrestle, not the scripture, but to wrestle with our faith over whether those things are right or not. You know, when I am struck by a passage that conflicts with my thought or opinion about the Word of God, I'm in a moment of crisis spiritually, right? I've got to, in that moment, begin to wrestle with myself. Will I adhere to the Word of God or will I give in to the false doctrine? And so we have to make choices in those moments about what's more important to me. And so I think as a child of God, it is imperative upon us that we not wrestle the Word of God into what we want it to say, but to make our lives into what God wants us to be. And so I want to spend some time on that and thinking about that as we defend the gospel. And that's the bigger principle here, defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Peter says, giving a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, that's the very statement Peter makes. You back up to verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes, Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Are you zealous for what is good? Are you zealous for the Word of God? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. There may be those who don't like the preaching of the truth. There are those who do not like it. There are those who are very mean about it. We don't want to be that. We're not reflecting that attitude. When we defend the gospel, it's not to win an argument. It's not to be loud or boisterous, but it's to simply teach the Word of God as best we can in a sincere, humble way. But there are those who don't like the teaching of the Word of God at times. And so they can be very mean about it. Well, how do we respond to that? Peter says, do not fear them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, always, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Can you defend your faith? Can you give to someone the reason for why you believe? Do you understand why we sing without the accompaniment of musical instruments? Can you defend that? Do you understand why we meet each Sunday and partake of the Lord's Supper? Other groups don't do that. Why do we do it? Can you defend that? These are basic things that as Christians, you and I ought to be able to give a reason for. Peter says that is to honor Christ in our hearts as holy, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, there's some of us that sometimes can defend the truth, but man, we don't do it in a very respectful way. Is that Christ-like? Is that honoring Christ in our hearts? Is that winning someone to Christ? It's not about winning an argument. It's about winning a soul to Christ. Having a good conscience, verse 16, so that when you are slandered, and there will be those who may do that, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Are we ready to defend the truth? Jude, chapter 1 and verse 1, Jude says to us in verse 3, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you, he was very eager to write about what? About our common salvation. I found it necessary to write, appealing to you, appealing. He says, I was very eager. And here he says, I was appealing to you to do what? To contend for the faith that was once delivered, that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we're contending for. That's what we're trying to defend, the truth of the Word of God against these false teachings of the world. It is by the power of the gospel that you and I can be saved from our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what the gospel is. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, it is those who have not obeyed the gospel that Jesus, that Paul says Jesus is coming back to pay vengeance on. And so we ask ourselves, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you been saved from your sins by the power of the blood of Christ? In Romans chapter 6, Paul reminds the Roman brethren that when they obeyed the gospel by being baptized into Christ, that it was in that moment that we died with Christ, just as he died, that we were buried with him, just as he was buried, and that we rose from the grave on the third day to, as verse 5 says, to become a new creature or new man. Have you been born again into Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel this morning as you consider your destiny, your life? Would you be among the saved if Christ were to come back today? If not, can we help you in correcting that and getting your life right? If you're a child of God and you've wandered away from Christ and you've gone back into sin and now you've put yourself in danger of punishment, will you remain there, or will you make the changes necessary by obeying and coming forward, asking for forgiveness and being restored in your walk with God? If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.